head. Drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead, say it isn't me. The day will come when you will see, 'cause I'll rise again. Ain't no power on earth can tie me down. Ooh, yes, I'll rise again. Ooh, death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead, mark my name, my love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I will be free, 'cause I'll power on earth can tie me down. Ooh, yes, I'll rise again. Ooh, death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead, say I'm dead and gone, but you will see you were wrong. Go ahead, try to hide the sun, but all will see that I'm the one, 'cause I'll come again. Ain't no power on earth can keep me back. Yes, I'll come again. Come to take my people back. Ooh. Come to take my people back. Ooh. Ooh.
And welcome to the Word of Life. I'm Bruce Potter, your host this morning, and I'm more than glad to have you join us in our Bible study today. I encourage you to open your Bible up if you're in a place where you can and go to Ephesians chapter 6, Book of Ephesians in the New Testament in chapter 6. We'll be there in just a few moments. I want to address the events that have been taking place over the last few days and weeks in our world for just a moment. You've heard me do this before, and I won't stop doing it, encouraging you to pray for the struggle that goes on in our world. In Paris, France, and in various places across the world, there have been many terrorist acts committed. And we know the heartbreak of watching people in our own country that suffer from terrorist activity like this. How can we not have our heart go out to those in Paris and other places that have struggled with the same kind of load that we have? Such a cosmopolitan area as Paris is one that is prone to see activity like that whenever there are people who believe that jihad is the way to convince somebody to come to their side. And we have been talking about that kind of warfare and how the kingdom of Christ is not based upon that kind of warfare. I urge you, in light of what we have been studying, to realize that prayers are needed in a very great way for both the victims and the perpetrators of these acts that we see. I encourage you to take time down on your knees to pray to God to intercede for these who have struggled. I'd ask you a question if you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus. I want you to consider this for just a moment. I want you to consider that out of all the people killed in these terrorist activities, for just a moment, ask yourself, who is ready to step into eternity? As the poets have said, the crossing of Jordan is not something that we do more than once. We understand that these people had choices in life to make. All of these people did, on both sides, by the way. The choices that we make bear us out for eternity. They will affect our eternity. And I encourage you, please, please, to view this in this aspect, that everybody has to make that choice. We do not know when the curtain will fall, so to speak, on our life, when death will take place. Sometimes we are prepared for death by the presence of disease. Sometimes an accident prepares us for the specter of death or for the event of death in our life. But many times, as we would say, out of the clear blue, here comes an event that takes our life at a moment's notice. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before the one who created everything that we see? If you're not, then it's time to get ready. We have been talking over the last several weeks here on the Word of Life about the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to establish. To say that Jesus is not king would be a lie. To admit that Jesus is king would be to embrace the truth of what the Bible teaches. Even when Jesus talked to Pilate, you remember from John 18, we studied that. When Jesus talked to Pilate, he said, "Yes, I am a king." A king cannot be a king without a kingdom. Therefore, we took a little bit of time to lay down the framework of understanding the kingdom that Jesus had. The kingdom Jesus saw exist in his work is a kingdom that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. In the days of those kings, remember the words of Daniel, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. We saw that in Jesus' lifetime, in Matthew chapter 16, the very last verse of that chapter, we saw that Jesus said that there are some who are standing there listening to him who would not die before the kingdom would come in power and glory. And we saw in Colossians chapter 1 that Paul said that that kingdom was there and present during the day that Paul lived. Putting all that together just simply showed us that the kingdom of Jesus exists now. The kingdom of Jesus, however, is not like other kingdoms. It's not a kingdom based upon the warrior stance of its followers. That is, it is not a kingdom based upon swords and spears in the days of Peter and others. It's not a kingdom that's enforced or expanded by the use of armaments today. This is not the kingdom that Jesus talked about. The kingdom that Jesus talked about exists because he is king. The kingdom has a territory, the hearts of those who follow him, and the subjects, those very people who follow him. Not a kingdom based on weapons, but a kingdom based upon the restoration of relationship to God. When we talk about then the warfare that exists in that kingdom, we're talking about a very different kind of warfare. You remember the night in the garden when Peter drew the sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. How Jesus said, "Stop, no more of this," and he put that ear back where it was. He healed that man. When that happened, that showed us, along with some other text of Scripture, that this kingdom is not a kingdom of physical warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, tells us a little bit about the warfare that we have. We know there's an enemy, and we're going to talk about that as time passes. But right now, we need to talk about the warfare itself and how we are prepared for this warfare. So I want you to begin reading with me in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10, and read through probably about verse 18 or so. So just be patient if you're driving and listening to this, and listen to the scripture. And if you're where you can follow along in your Bible, you follow along. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, there's much more to be said about what Paul wrote here than is just said by reading of it. But I want you to get the picture that Paul is giving. Paul takes what would be to the Christians of that day a very familiar picture, a warrior dressed in armor. Now, we're not so up on armor today, you know, breastplates and the guards for the legs and the swords and helmets and things, because warfare has changed. But if you put yourself into Paul's place, essentially what Paul says is we've got to take on the armor of God to defend all of what we need to continue in the fight. A soldier at that time that didn't have armor was at a disadvantage if he faced a soldier that had armor. To have a weapon wasn't the end of this story. The armor gave you an added benefit. The added benefit would be that some of the blows that were struck against you would have been fended off. We understand that, right? So when Paul talks about the armor, he's not talking about the same kind of armor that a Roman soldier would wear or that any other soldier would wear that was seen in that day. What he's talking about is the kind of armor that God gives us to protect against, as he says here in verse 11, the schemes of the devil. What is it that would protect us in that case? That's what we're going to study as we go through the passage today. But I want you to notice something before we take a break in a couple of minutes here. And I want you to notice it from verse 10. I want you to notice that what Paul says is there is a place that we can be strong. Now, the strength that we're talking about here, again, is not on the physical side. It's not the size of our biceps that's under consideration here. It is rather the relationship to God. Look at verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Because you see, the warfare that we have, and we've talked about this, is not a warfare like other kingdoms had. It's a warfare that's against Satan, against the world forces of evil, as Paul calls them in verse 12. The rulers, the powers, the world forces, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And by the way, the heavenly place that Paul addresses there in the letter to the church at Ephesus is probably the church. And we understand that because the church in that sense is the spiritual place here in the world. It is where people who are seeking God reside. Now, when we understand this, we'll begin to see a little more of the kind of armor that we need and the kind of battle that we fight. Let's take that up after we take a break and listen to a song. So in Ephesians chapter 6, what we're seeing is the kind of armor that we need. Let's go into that discussion. Look at verse 13. The first thing said about this armor is that we need to take up the full armor of God. Now, that means that there are bits and pieces of armor, just like in a soldier's use of it, that we could wear without wearing the whole suit. A soldier might have on a breastplate, but not have on the shin guards, and the helmet might have on the helmet and not the breastplate. For the armor to function as intended, the soldier would need to wear all of the armor that was assigned to or needed by necessary to the soldier accomplishing his mission. So what's necessary for us to accomplish the mission that God has for us? Well, number one, as we said in verse 13, we need to have the full armor. Look at what's said beginning in verse 14. There are the possibility of a breastplate, of our loins being girded, which means a kind of preparation for the battle. In verse 16, there is a shield. If we look in verse 17, there is a helmet and a sword. Now, these are not the helmet, shield, breastplate, and things of a regular warrior, as we said. If you'll notice, there in verse 14, our loins are girded with truth. Where does truth come from? Well, truth in its utter purity comes from God. So we have to have something from God to prepare ourselves for the battle. The breastplate of righteousness. To protect the heart that belongs to God, we have the righteousness given by God. Satan cannot take us. We can give up to him, but he cannot force us away from God. Loins girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, equals protection. Look at verse 15. We got to have the right shoes. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, it's kind of odd, again, to us to hear Paul talking this way because we're not used to this kind of armor. But at the same time, we can kind of understand what Paul's saying. The reason we go, the way we go, is the gospel. It is the gospel that we take to the world. It is the gospel that has Jesus saying, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." The gospel news. Paul would echo that in the book of Romans. So verse 15 talks about the protection or supply for our journey, so to speak. In verse 16, a shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In other words, a shield of faith, a faith that comes by hearing the word of God, as Romans 10 says, could easily be understood to be an answer for the lies of Satan. And that is that the answer for the lies of Satan that we need to have and be able to use is the answer of what God says. Faith has always been a requirement for standing right with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's what the Hebrews writer said. As you look in verse 17, we have the helmet of salvation. In a statement taken from Isaiah 59, we have Paul here pointing to the protection of the mind, the helmet of salvation. If our whole way of thinking is wrapped up in the fact that we are right with God, you see, it changes our perspective. It changes how we respond to things. It changes how our reaction is gauged. Anger doesn't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. But you see, if I have the helmet of salvation, if I have the truth of God, the faith that comes from that truth, guarding my mind, then whatever Satan throws at me, I can answer. Not that I always know the answer, by the way, but that I know and trust God for that answer. The helmet of salvation, you see, affects how we think, what we are in our heads. The last part of verse 17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword described here is the offensive sword. It's not the short sword that's used for protection, but a sword that's meant to attack with. So we have all of this protection, and we have a sword, the Word of God, to do our attacking with. Now, in the New Testament picture, this would be a very interesting part of this. And I want you to consider for just a moment that among the church at that time, there would be the understanding of a story that you and I have heard, and we've talked about rather recently. We talked about Malchus. We talked about Peter and the sword in the garden and cutting off Malchus' ear. Would that come to the mind of Christians when Paul said, the sword of the Spirit? Well, I doubt that it's the first thing that came to their mind, but there was abundant provision for understanding what Paul meant. With all of this armor and the both defensive and offensive capability of this armor, is it not true that we are prepared for a war? But that's not the end of the preparation. That's not the end of the armor. You see, verse 18 many times is laid aside as not belonging with this statement. But listen to what verse 18 begins with. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. How could we compete in warfare against Satan, even if we had all the armor, if we did not keep connected with God, keep in touch with God? Is it not clear that in the armor, the thing that knits the armor together, that holds it in place, is this prayer and petition to God? In just a few moments, we'll say a few concluding remarks. Let's listen to a song.
He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge him yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be better just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hands. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see make me wonder why he never gave up on me. But he loves me as I am, and he helps me when I pray. Remember, he's the potter, I'm the clay. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. He's still working
shine on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. 'Cause he's still working on me.
And so what we have seen here in Ephesians chapter 6 is that God has made adequate preparation for us to have what we need in the war that we fight. Now, we've talked about the various parts of the armor. Again, I want to address what Paul says to open this section. That is the presence of the war itself. In Ephesians chapter 6, we looked at verse 10 and the need to be strong in one place in the Lord and the strength of his might. I want you to see how Paul describes the battle. And it's at the end of verse 11 where he says, the schemes of the devil. I want you to understand very clearly that Satan is not perhaps a happenstance fighter. He is not entering into this fight without having thought about this and without having worked out a strategy and without having worked out tactical statements of understanding in that sense. Satan is no fool. What he is after is your soul. And what he wants is your eternity. He wants to rob you of what God can give you for eternity. So schemes is a very good word to describe what he does. There in verse 12, Paul talks about our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against those forces of evil, those powers that would stand against God. Now the power that stands against God that you and I know is Satan. And what we understand is that this means that Satan is not just the presence of evil, an impersonal force, but Satan is one who is able to scheme and to plot and to plan and to make sure that his attacks are very real. Now that's what we're going to address next week on the Word of Life. We're going to enter that discussion from several different scriptures. But I want you just to grasp that God wants you to win, has provided the armor, identified the enemy, and he is willing to stand by you. You join us on the Word of Life.